Well, thinking of our topic today of peace, I was thinking about lake life. I am getting acclimated. My family and I are getting acclimated to Minnesota. And boy, there are not enough ways for those words to be printed on t-shirts, on coffee mugs, right? It is all over lake life. And when I think about that, I think about fun on water. I think about relaxation and I think about peace, right? It's that moment on the boat where you and your son are there and the water is still and your mind is not worried about work, right? Or it's that moment, moms, where everybody's gathered around whatever the table is and they're just enjoying one another and you just have a sense of peace. Peace, though, however, is one of these words that's hard to define, kind of like grace and love. Peace can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. A quick web search pulls up, of course, advertisements for the lake life cabin you've always wanted, meditation, yoga, sermons on finding peace with yourself, and more. Our search today, I think, mostly focuses and defines peace as the absence of internal conflict. So I think today, primarily, we define peace culturally as the absence of internal conflict. Now, in the 60s and 70s, peace was the anti-Vietnam slogan, right? It was against war, it was against conflict that the hippies and the folk scare movement brought to us via music. It was the absence of war. Even going back to the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire, peace most often was a reference to, again, the absence of conflict and the prosperity of its people. In fact, there was such a long period of peace, it was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. This wasn't, of course, brought about with anything less than the sword, but it was there, an absence of conflict. In the times of Paul's letter, what we're finishing up here in 2 Thessalonians, peace, again, was in that context of the absence of conflict, and it could only be brought about by one of the gods. If you were a good Greek or Roman citizen, you knew that you needed to sacrifice and pray to one of the gods so that they might give you peace. But for the church in Thessalonica, they were tapping into the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it in Christ, believing that peace could only be found in the one true God, the only God, our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, three in one. And this peace, as Paul reminds us today and throughout the New Testament, is far greater than just the resolution of internal conflict or the ceasing of war across the land. We even today think of the wars continuing to rage with the Ukrainians and the Russians. The peace we talk about today, friends, can only be found in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and read our last passage from 2 Thessalonians, page 684, paper pew Bibles. Page 684, chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we pray. We pray often in our services together, in our times of worship, because we are reliant upon you. We are citizens of another kingdom. We cannot get there on our own. We cannot walk day by day with your Son Jesus without his prayers on our behalf and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and the encouragement of the fellowship and the preaching of your word and the singing of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need and are dependent upon you and the body, the bride of Christ, that you have gifted us with, this family of brothers and sisters. Thank you for the fellowship we share. Thank you for how you form us by sharpening us together. Thank you how you help us to dedicate the little ones and to bury those that have graduated into heaven and all the in-between. Be with us both here and those of us online, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon series, as I said before, is entitled Steadfast. And today, we're going to capstone, if you will, the steadfastness that we are called to, because it is ultimately a steadfastness in Christ, because he is steadfast. Paul begins this last portion of his second letter to the church in Thessalonica, as he often does with all of his other letters, by talking about grace. Grace, then peace. He's praying and praising God's grace to them in chapter 1, verse 2. And after giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians and their steadfastness, and I'm just recapping here what we've studied so far, he reminds them that anyone who's been born again in Christ is a trophy of grace. Chapter 1, verse 4, made worthy of the kingdom of God and therefore a dual citizen, first of heaven, second of earth. So the Thessalonians shouldn't be surprised when they suffer, and one day their persecutors will suffer as God brings his justice about at the end of chapter 1. Paul then turns his hope and their hope to their steadfast hope in Christ, that his kingdom will come again and they will not be left behind. And that was a large portion of chapter 2. Paul's saying again, Jesus hasn't come back yet, not yet, and he won't forget you. Take hope. There will be a consummation of all things and ultimately justice and an eternal peace. So our job, as Paul reminded us, was not to follow the Antichrist who must come before Jesus returns, not to join in the rebellion, but to stay true to the gospel, to the good news. And as Brother Jason reminded us last week, to not become idle. Now, in their context, there was a system set up where you had the gracious benefactor and the recipient of that. But still, the call today is just as firm as it was then. We must remain at work, our hands on the plow, until Jesus returns. And it is today that Paul caps all of this with peace. Why is peace so easy to talk about, but so difficult to grasp? No doubt you've heard the saying, patience is a virtue, right? Patience is a virtue. It's often something someone older says to someone younger. When I was teaching voice at high schools and at a college for a time, I'd often, tell my students, patience. And then I would often add, patience is a virtue seldom had, to remind them that they're young. Patience is learned through trials and hardships, and it doesn't come naturally to any of us. Often we grow more and more impatient, not always, but most of the time as we get older. We slow down, we get a little more patient. We've learned, we've been there, we've done that, right? Patience is a virtue seldom had, but it can be learned over time, and it becomes easier with age. Is that the same with peace? Does peace become more realized in our lives as we get older? Well, let me ask you, now that you're in your 30s, 50s, 70s, 90s, do you find you're having more peace or less? I think many of us would say less. Not all of us, but many of us have more things to worry about and to be anxious about. We're struggling with that if we're honest. Peace, unlike patience, cannot be learned over time. It cannot be grasped in and of ourselves on our own. Paul reminds us today, friends, and here's the point of this sermon, peace is a gift. And the gift of peace can only be given through faith by grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faith through grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We just read the passage, and we're going to go through it again verse by verse. I want to give us a little outline. Verse 16 begins with a prayer for peace. And remember the context. It's persecution. This church is suffering. Verse 17, Paul wants to authenticate his apostleship, that he is actually writing this letter. And finally, he closes the letter clinging to what he began the letter with, and that is grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn your attention to verse 16 with me. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I think we see Paul's pastoral heart come forward at the very, very end. He wants to make sure this point is brought across through prayer. And if Marvel movies have done us any good in the past decade or two, it's taught us to not check out at the end of a movie, right? But to stay till the very end. Wait until the very end. After the credits, there's usually something there for you. Ditto here. How often have I read through the final words of a letter and just kind of skimmed through it? You know, it's perfunctory, it seems, but it's not. Paul could have prayed for anything, but he prays for peace here. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. It's noteworthy that Paul says the Lord of peace. Typically, he references God or God the Father. So this is a little unusual for Paul. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's addressing his prayer, his wish prayer here to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's absolutely appropriate that Paul would pray for peace from God the Father. Numbers chapter 6, the famous blessing that Moses gives to Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now there the Lord is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And this will be our benediction at the end of service today. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give, there's the gift, give you peace. So it's good and right to pray to God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here, Paul is more narrowly focusing on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is the one who achieves peace. And I want to just real quickly remind us of the truth of the Trinity that is unique to the Christian faith. This is not shared by Mormons. This is not shared by Jehovah's Witnesses. This is not shared by Oneness Pentecostals and other movements that seem Christian but are not. We have the Father who authors all things. We have the Son who accomplishes the Father's will. And we have the Spirit who applies what the Son has accomplished and what the Father has willed. There is an economy within the Trinity. Three in one, unique personalities, an economy of gifts and purposes, fully God, the Father, fully God, the Son, fully God, the Holy Spirit, yet one. It's a mystery, but it is true. So Paul prays to the one who has accomplished the will of the Father and will send the Spirit to actualize it, if you will, in our lives. And why does Paul focus on that? Well, like any good Jew who has come to Christ, he remembers Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. We read this every Christmas, don't we? And his name, that is Jesus, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Prince of Peace is who Paul is praying to on our behalf, on the Thessalonians' behalf back then, but you and I now, we would know through the Lord of Peace himself. And notice one last point taken from Jesus' own lips in John 16. Jesus, verse 31, 33, answered them, saying, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation." Thessalonians know that. They're being persecuted for their faith. And all of us share in suffering at some level, just being human. Trials of pain, trials of family, disarray, work, poverty, etc. But Paul, looking back, I'm sure, knowing these words, thinks of how Jesus himself said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So it's no surprise Paul fixes his eyes on Jesus when he prays. Now may the Lord of peace himself, the Prince of Peace, the one who will give peace and who has overcome the world, may he give us peace, Paul prays. Notice then what he asks specifically of the Lord of peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, verse 16, in every way. At all times, and in every way. Paul's not giving Jesus any outs here. All times, every moment, every second, today, tomorrow, decades from now, millennia from now, and in every way. Every way. Paul is praying that Jesus will give you and I peace in every possible scenario of our lives where we would struggle with having peace. That's far more than the resolution of internal conflict in and of itself, and that's far more than the resolution of wars, although we want to see all of those things. There is a peace here that is far more profound, and the Old Testament calls it shalom. And I think Paul is referencing here, again, his Old Testament knowledge, shalom. We could have a whole sermon on the theology of just that one word and the use of it throughout the Old Testament, and how the Greek authors of the New Testament use that word, which is a different word from Greek. But here I think a scholarly publication puts it well, that shalom, or peace, according to the scriptures, is a completeness or a soundness. A completeness or a soundness. So that is to say, God and only God, the Father, by his will, through the Son, empowered by the Spirit, can give a completeness to not only your life, but to the whole world. We are born in, as we were reminded earlier, we are born into rebellion, and we choose it. And our world around us is broken. We see that all the time. Last year, how much rain did we have by now? 2 inches? This year, I don't even know what we've got, right? Our weather is chaos. Our governments are always letting us down, whether at the local or at the national level. Everything about our world says there's something broken. And I think most of us recognize, unless we have dulled it or numbed it, that it's not right. In fact, Ecclesiastes and Solomon says that God's put eternity in our hearts. There's a sense in which we know it's not right. We shouldn't have to die. We shouldn't have to experience these trials, right? There's a sense in which we understand, whether we are a Christian or right now you're in the pew going, whatever, preacher. There's a sense in which you can't deny something ain't right. And if you're doubting me, just look at all your cynical comments and the cartoons you share and the memes. I mean, the memes are funny. We were just laughing about some funny memes. We like to share them in our family chat. It shows that we realize at a level that we can't fully comprehend, our world's broken. And boy, wouldn't we love some peace. Some peace. So Paul is praying for this gift of peace for you and I at any time and in every way. Now, this prayer only makes sense if Jesus is alive. Jeremy, if Jesus is dead, then we're praying to a dead guy. And our whole faith is void. But if Jesus is alive, if he is no longer on that cross, but at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, our great high priest, then friends, that means you and I can pray at any moment, at any second, middle of the night, first in the morning, right in the middle of work, as your car veers off the road. You can pray anytime, and Jesus hears. And he can bring peace. Illinois has a long, tragic history of governors ending up in prison. There's two in my lifetime. And the first one, George Ryan, was convicted for allowing a license for bribe scandal to happen. And one of the cases that broke that scandal wide open was a family in their, I believe it was their van. They were hit by a driver who had gotten a license illegally, and most, if not all, the children were killed. The mom and dad survived. They were believers. And this was probably 15 years ago, maybe 20. And I remember in the interview, and I don't have it in front of me, so this is a little fuzzy, but the mom and dad said God gave one or both of them an incredible peace right there. Now, any one of us having lost a child or even thinking about losing a child or children know that there's nothing within us that could bring peace. Nothing within our human nature would think God's in control. He'll get us through this. Only God could bring that. And that was their testimony. And thankfully, I think for many, that brought along some justice. Not perfect. It rarely is here or anywhere for that matter. But it brought along some justice. And that driver with the illegal license was punished. And the program that allowed it to happen was brought to some accountability. So our Lord Jesus is alive, friends, and he answers prayers, and he can bring you peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Why? Because the Lord is with you. Paul says here, the Lord be with you all. He is alive. He is with you, believer in Christ. He is here in our midst, worshiping and enjoying our worship with us. The angels are singing with us. So this only makes sense if Jesus is truly with us. And Paul echoes this in the last verse, the Lord be with you all. Now, let's pause again and think about what this means, of course. Jesus is not with us because we are here in this church, per se. It is not this building that is holy, set apart for him. It is. We have set it apart. We have prayed for this building. But it is not the reason that we can be with Jesus, as if to say when you leave the church structure, you're no longer with Jesus. No. We pray these things and we can believe these things because we have believed in Jesus. We are following Christ. We are Christ followers. We are disciples that God has changed. He has taken our old hearts that were hard and he has softened them and reborn them, as he says in John chapter 3. So you and I can take comfort and cling to the promise that Jesus can bring us peace because by faith through his grace, we have been adopted, forgiven, and are with him. I was just chatting with one of the sisters from our church about attending church, and she's had some hardships here, and she's struggling a little bit with some relationships, and I just wanted to remind her, you know, Jesus died, of course, and purposely then, therefore, after birthed the church. We are his bride. He is our groom. We need the church. We need each other. We cannot exist without it. That is why we have the online service opportunities, but it is not in replacement of our fellowship. It is a means to help us when we are out of town or unable or sick, whatever. But we need each other. We need each other. And think about all the times, if you've been brave enough to let somebody else in your life, at a Bible study, having coffee outside, in a small group, and you've let them into a fear, you've asked them to pray, and God brings peace that you didn't have before. We need each other. We need each other. Now, Paul, interestingly enough, it's not just a tangent here. In verse 17, writes the following, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. So you can imagine whoever was charged with reading that letter on that scroll or on whatever it was on, noticed that the penmanship changed. You notice this when you receive a birthday card from your extended family, all the different signatures. So you could tell that the writing had changed, which probably begs in our mind a question, well, wait, didn't Paul write the whole thing? Well, yes and no. He used an Ameneus. He used a scribe, a secretary often, very, very common in the Old Testament and in the ancient Near Eastern times, and even common today. It's called dictating to your secretary. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is dictating, and whoever it was is writing it down, except for this part where Paul says, let me write this in my own hand. It doesn't diminish that God can speak through humans. It even just further magnifies what a miracle the Word of God is. But Paul says this because he wants them to know this is truly a letter from him. He's authenticating this message. Now think about that. They've met Paul 4 to 3 weeks prior to Paul's arrival in Thessalonica. He had been jailed in Philippi, and they heard those stories. And do you remember what Paul and Silas were doing while they were in prison? Do you remember what they were doing while they had the peace that only Jesus could give them? They were singing. Friends, they were singing. So Paul wants this church to know, brothers and sisters, this is really from me. The man who told you that true story and who has been teaching you and counseling you for years, this is really me. In that day and age, and we have records of these, there were several letters or books that had some kind of Christian-esque themes, but they were written in fake names like Abraham. Well, Abraham had been dead for 2,000 years, right? Or this fake Gospel of Thomas, etc. There were all these books that were kind of Christian, but they either had a fake name or they were using the name of a dead person or they were just plain weird. So Paul has every reason to say, no, this is the real thing. And I'm the real person who wrestled with more suffering than you've ever experienced. Shipwrecked how many times? Beaten with lashes how many times? Jailed, imprisoned? And church history tells us, crucified. So this is the real deal. Paul wants them, and he's praying over them, truly as an apostle, an emissary of the Lord, and praying for their peace. There's no fakery in this. This isn't fake news. It's real. And last but not least, Paul ends with what he begins. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We do take for granted grace, don't we? Just like we take for granted love. So Paul is good to start almost every one of his letters I can think of with grace. So go back to chapter 1, verse 2. What does Paul say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he began, now he finishes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Where would we be, friends, without grace? A quick definition of grace: being given something we didn't earn. It means that the character of God is that he gives to sinners salvation, which is something no man or woman or child could ever earn. He forgives us, not through our good works, but through Christ's. It's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, while it is often abused in cultural terms and featured in country songs, let's not forget it is only exclusively in Jesus. If you pull out Jesus out of the Trinity, you lose Christianity. You've got some vague belief in God that we can pray about at civil functions, of course. But if Jesus is removed, we've lost the Christian faith. For he is the only way that any one of us has hope of eternal life. The only way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Couple things to take away then as we close 2 Thessalonians. Let me encourage you to be steadfast by first not elevating good things to great things. Not elevating good things to great things. So I want to come back to my early example of lake life. Lake life is a good thing. And if I'm honest, at times I wish we had a lake cabin. It'd be awesome. So it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Never elevate it to a great thing. Does that make sense? It's a good thing in its proper context, just as a good meal is a good thing. And playing games and getting around to golf in, and we can fill out all the good things that we can do. Don't elevate it to a great thing. It may give you a little peace for a day or two, but it cannot, any of these good things cannot give you peace through the hard times, through the grind of work day in and day out. But you can have that peace through Jesus, the great one. Idolatry is that elevation of something that is good into something that is great. Guard your hearts in that way, friends, especially as summer comes. Let Jesus be the Lord of your lake life. Two, our steadfastness is a beacon. Our peace is a beacon to those who are very, very scared in this dark and dying world. You and I, really, when we show the peace of Christ in our lives, when a trial doesn't ruffle our feathers for more than just a moment to pray, when we show that we can be steady at the wheel, that we're not fretting and suffering from terrible anxiety because we're clinging to Christ, it's a beacon. And I like that lighthouse illustration. We have talked about this, and many of us have shared this personally in conversations. Right now, if you keep reading the news, it feels like we are in a storm beyond compare. And if we're not careful, we start to believe that Jesus can't bring peace in the midst of that. But if we can rest on the foundation, the rock of Jesus, and take to heart this prayer and pray this prayer, Lord, bring me peace, we will be like that lighthouse that though the waves are crashing around, we're not moved. And it's not because of us. It's because of God's grace. And friends, third, if you are that lighthouse, if you can continue to grow in experiencing the peace of Christ in your life, then you can be an ambassador for him to those who see your light and wonder, what is it about you? What makes you different? DigiKey worker, what makes you different? Articat, line worker, engineer, healthcare worker, teacher. And you can say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I've been forgiven. There's been reconciliation between God and myself. I don't worry about my eternal life. God's coming back and he's going to take me with him. Do you want to come too? One of the greatest observations, or I should say points, about the word shalom is that in its context in the Old and New Testament, it is this idea of peace and reconciliation coming together. You and I cannot have peace with God without Christ. And this will not be up on your screen, but as we embody peace, as we rest in Christ's finished work, that we have been forgiven and that he is working and that he is alive and answering our prayers, two things happen. One, we find in Philippians 4 a peace that transcends all understanding that will guard our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And two, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we become ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, imploring people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to him. So friends, don't elevate good things to great things. Keep your hope, your steadfastness in Christ, and find his peace through prayer by his grace to be more and more marking your life, marking your dependence on him. And that doing that, you're reflecting Christ and being an ambassador for him to anyone who asks you, what's different about you? You can say, Jesus, will you be reconciled to him today? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your son. We praise you. And we will be praising you for all eternity. How incredible that you care about people like us. In a blink of an eye, we're gone. We so infrequently think about you when in comparison to what eternity will be like in your presence, free of sin, with bodies that will no longer break down, with love that will no longer be tainted by selfishness and pride. No longer will we fear death or be anxious about anything. And we will have eternal life. We pray for those who do not have eternal life today. We pray for those who are still trying to live on their own power, trying to earn their salvation, putting their trust in good things, not in great things. Lord, use us to be ambassadors, beacons of peace for your glory, so that our lives may bring more followers to Christ in this community. For your glory, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.